The following podcast is from Tabernacle Baptist Church in Cartersville, Georgia. Thanks for listening.
Church family, if you have a copy of God's Word, I want to invite you to find your place in Psalm 27. Psalm 27, and this morning we'll look at verse number 8. I've been preaching for weeks now on the subject of seek. And we've been looking at the way the Bible uses this word seek in relation to the Christian life, in relation to the church, in relation to our pursuit of God. And today we come to Psalm 27, verse 8, and this is an important day as it is Commitment Sunday in the life of our church for a campaign to fund, we believe, a much-needed project on this end of our campus. We're thankful for this place, this space, these facilities, and the way the Lord's used them throughout the history and the life of this church for ministry and for ministering to people and families in this community. You see this sign, Seek, in front of us that was made, and there's little pieces of wood inside where people have written messages, Bible verses, what we call defining moments, experiences they've had in the life of our church that have meant a lot. You also see, perhaps you can see it from where you're seated, you can see the years 1947 and then 2023. 1947 was the year the facilities, the worship center, the old worship center was built and constructed. And so that facility has been used for many years now, over 75 years, to minister to families, to minister to people in our community. It's the current location for our student ministry. And so for a good while now, we've been aware of our need to do something on that end of the campus with declining facilities, aged facilities, and just frankly, facilities that aren't in good condition and aren't conducive to ministry, to our needs, that don't provide the best working environment and ministry environment. We're thankful for how the Lord's used those facilities over the years, but we're at a place now, as we've been saying for weeks, and even months, where we believe it would be in better stewardship to replace those facilities than to repair them. Weeks ago, I was visiting with one of our older members in his 90s. He's since gone on to be with the Lord. And we were talking about this potential project, and we were talking about the potential that some people could have heartburn with us tearing down those buildings. And he said, and by the way, I haven't heard much heartburn. If you do have heartburn, that's not your cue to start sharing your heartburn. But I haven't heard much heartburn over that. I think most people who have been over there are aware of the need. But he said, I want to tell you, Patrick, Pastor, if there is an issue with that, one thing we need to realize is we built those facilities. And he said, what I mean by we, when I say we built, like I mean we literally built, and we're not builders. Like, we helped construct that. And so he said, over the years, my phone would ring on Saturday, the day off, and I would tell my wife, that's Grady Beck calling to say we need to get water out of the basement. And so there's needs here with the space and with the facility. One thing we've heard stories I've heard, and I've heard this from multiple people who had parents, grandparents who were around when the previous old facility was torn down to build that facility, that worship center. It said that when the people called Tabernacle dug the hole for the basement, that word went around Cartersville and the area that Tabernacle's dug a hole that they'll never get out of. But they did get out of the hole. They did build a ministry space. Many of you were married there. Many of you were saved, professed Christ in that space. We're at a place in the history of our church, 2023. The people in 1947 were faithful to the Lord, sacrificed and served so that we could be the recipients, so that we could be blessed by gospel ministries. And now, 2023, it's our time to commit. And I turn our attention to Psalm 27:8 this morning. This morning will be a little bit different. I want to share from God's word. Then we're going to have a time for where you're seated to pray and complete a commitment card. And then we'll worship and dismiss and have an opportunity for you to submit your commitment. This morning, I want us to look at Psalm 27:8, though, just as a verse of scripture to consider why we do what we do ultimately. There's a lot of discussion about the purpose of the church at times, and sometimes it's said, well, the church exists for the great commandment. We talked about that in our seat campaign. Yes, the great commandment's important. At times people can say, and this sounds correct, but they can say, the church just exists to reach people for Christ. That's the Great Commission. And yes, that's a priority in the church. But I want you to see this morning that the purpose of the church is God himself, a people for the Lord. Psalm 27:8, the psalmist said, my heart says this about you, seek his face. Lord, I will seek your face. The Psalms were originally written in Hebrew, and Hebrew scholars will tell us here, it's kind of hard to precisely translate the Hebrew. Some think that the essence of the text is God says to David, David, seek my face. Others, as the translation I just read says, others would say it's David kind of engaging in some self-talk. You're aware we engage in this thing called self-talk, right? I had a preacher years ago that he would say, remember, there's always a cassette tape playing in your mind. You're telling yourself something all the time. Now, we don't do cassette tapes anymore. You could say there's always a playlist playing in your mind. A track, truth, ideas, or untruths running in your mind. David, the psalmist, knew this reality, and so in his self-talk, in the contemplations, the meditations of his heart and mind, he says, my heart will say this, seek his face. This psalm, Psalm 27, is one of three psalms in a trilogy of psalms that David wrote during a season of intense suffering. Trilogy. When I was in high school, record producers went and dug up old tracks and recordings of the Beatles, practice sessions, songs that were never released on one of their EPs or LPs. And they released all of this music back in the 90s in a trilogy of albums, The Lost Sessions. Here we have a trilogy of Psalms, Psalm 26, Psalm 27, Psalm 28, all written by David in a season of suffering. We can say of the Lord Jesus Christ, indeed with Isaiah, man of sorrows. Jesus was a man of sorrows. But King David, as the king through which the Lord would send Messiah, Jesus, King David, a type of Christ, King David was a man of sorrows as well. He was acquainted with grief. He knew what it was like to run for his life as people sought to kill him. On one occasion, King Saul attempted to kill him and he had to run for his life. On another occasion, his very own son sought to kill him and he had to run for his life. On top of that, David faced great criticism, harsh critics at times. On top of that, David knew what it was like to experience the unspeakable grief of losing a child. He lost two different children, Scripture tells us, in his lifetime. So we don't know exactly what season it was when David wrote this trilogy of songs, but we do know he was a man of suffering. We do know he was a man of grief. And we do know he wrote these songs and committed himself in the midst of great suffering and grief. My heart says this about you: seek his face. Lord, I will seek your face. Now, it's important to note that David's language is figurative. You know this, right? The Lord doesn't have a literal face. Scripture teaches us that God is not a man. Yes, we are made in God's image, but God does not have a physical, corporal body. He is altogether different and distinct than humankind. Yes, we're made in his image, and unlike other created things, we have the unique capacity and ability to relate to him, but God is not a physical being. Jesus said in John 4:24, that the Lord is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So as a spirit being, Jesus' exact presence shape can be hard to explain. All of this underscores and emphasizes the reality that he is God and we are not. He's different than us. The Lord is otherworldly. You can't reduce him to mere humanity. The Lord is awesome, infinite, eternal, all-powerful God. He's the one who exists in a sense outside of time and holds time in his hands. Isaiah, in his vision of the Lord, saw angels crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty," Isaiah 6:3. What does it mean for God to be holy? Well, it means, yes, he is spotless and not tainted by sin and absolutely righteous, but holiness goes beyond that. We have a word, righteous. God is righteous, to speak of his sinlessness. Holiness also means that he is altogether set apart, distinct, and different than us. He is unique and one of a kind. Because of his nature, when we speak of God, we have to grasp for human language to try to explain him. All of our words are like mere man-made containers in an attempt to try to describe holy, awesome, Lord God Almighty. So scripture authors use a lot of different descriptors for the Lord. Paul in 1 Timothy 6:16 said, "The Lord lives an unapproachable light whom no one has seen or can see." Hebrews 12:28 says of the Lord that he is likened to a consuming fire. These are authors of scripture just trying to give words to the glorious splendor and the awesome weight of God's presence. Isaiah was teleported into the Lord's presence in Isaiah 6. I've already referenced that. Paul was as well in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The Apostle John, likewise, in Revelation 4:1 and following, and when he saw the Lord and the Lord's manifest and covenantal presence, he said the one seated there had the appearance of a jasper, a fine, valuable stone, and a carnelian stone, beautiful, a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald surrounded the throne. Many believe John here is simply, obviously, using figurative language. He's referring to some of the most beautiful and costly stones, jewels of his day, to speak of the beauty, the magnificence, the richness, the otherworldliness of God's presence. And then he speaks of a rainbow emanating from the presence of God. Many would say here that the imagery is of concentric circles. What are concentric circles? Circles upon circles upon circles of bright, beautiful light emanating from the presence of the Spirit of God, God who is Spirit. So John's vision, the rest of Scripture, the psalmist's testimony reminds us the Lord doesn't have a physical body like us. So what does the psalmist mean when he says, my heart says this about you, heart, seek his face? What does the psalmist say? Well, he uses a figurative type of language here that we would call, stick with me, bigger word, anthropomorphic language. I share this with you for a reason. What do we mean? And we have the word here on the screen, anthropomorphic. What do we mean by this? Well, you know what? You've perhaps heard the word anthropology. This is the study of mankind. Anthro, man or humanity. Morphic, you know what it means for something to morph, right? To change. This word anthropomorphic speaks of using language for humanity and applying it to a non-human thing. Using imagery from humanity and applying it to a non-human thing. We see this throughout Scripture as we see that the authors of Scripture often speak of the Lord having eyes, hands, or arms. Passages where you see this type of language used include Genesis 3:8, Exodus 33:23, Ezekiel 37:1, Isaiah 59:1. I think of it like growing up, cartoon movies. Now, cartoons and animated movies have gone to a whole new level since Toy Story in the 90s. That game totally changed. But I can remember some of my favorites growing up. One of my favorites was this rat that moves to America. I think it's called The Incredible Journey, something like that. He moves to America and he sings this theme song as he moves to America looking for hope. There are no cats in America. It's a good lesson about life. Grass is always greener on the other side. It's always going to be better elsewhere. So nowadays you have different movies. Here's what's going on in these movies. Non-human thing, a rat singing a song and using the Russian and English language. Human characteristics applied to a non-human thing. And then you have the movie Cars with Lightning McQueen and Tow Mater eating what he thinks is pistachio ice cream, but it's wasabi. That's one of my favorite scenes in the Cars franchise. So non-human qualities or character traits, human qualities or character traits applied to a non-human entity. That's what the psalmist does here. He knows the Lord is a consuming fire. He knows the Lord God is a spirit. He knows that you can't reduce Creator God to humanity. But in his passion and pursuit of God, he's got to describe the Lord somehow. So he says, Lord, I seek your face, using a metaphor. Now that brings us to the question, what's the meaning of the metaphor, face? Well, perhaps you've traveled before and you've been away from your sweetheart And you call your sweetheart while you're away and you say, I just can't wait to see your face again. Face being in the presence of someone and being able to look eyeball to eyeball, face speaks of a level of personal connection and intimacy. We even have this with our modern mobile devices, right? If you want to take communication to the next level, if you want to go beyond a mere vocal conversation or phone call, you can open up an app on your Apple phone, if you have an iOS device, and you can communicate through what is known as FaceTime. Face-to-face interaction, a deeper level of intimacy. So see what the psalmist is doing. Anthropomorphic language, figurative language to speak of intimacy with the Lord. Closeness with the Creator. One-on-one interaction with Almighty God, the Lord. The psalmist used this type of language elsewhere in the Psalms. In Psalm 11:7, he said, for the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright will see his face. And this brings us to the point of my message and to the emphasis this morning on Commitment Sunday. Why do we do what we do here? Why do we serve? Why do we sacrifice? Why do we, as God's people, practice biblical stewardship for the sake of the mission? It's all about the Lord and His glory. It's all about the knowledge of Christ, the God-man. It's all about us experiencing the presence of the Lord and leading others to experience the presence of the Lord as well. Lord, we will seek your face. So as we come to Commitment Sunday, let's remember that we as a people called Tabernacle, we're not primarily about a program. We're not primarily about a place. We are not primarily about a personality or a preacher or a group of people. We are primarily about a person, the living God, Yahweh, Jehovah, the Lord, and His Son, Jesus Christ. Him being made great upon the earth. Lord God, our heart says about you, we will seek your face. So these things are important for us as a people of God in the 21st century world. In David's day, he engaged in this self-talk where he told his own heart, his own mind, his own soul, heart, soul, mind, I say unto you, seek his face. Lord, I will seek your face. And this is our desire this morning. In a world in so much need of gospel good news, in a world in so much need of Jesus, in a community, in a city of so much need of the truth of Christ, we commit this Sunday and say with David, Lord, we will seek your face. Lord, we will serve. We will sacrifice. We will practice good stewardship to make your name known. So this morning we focus on the person of God. All that we do as a church is about this, knowing the Lord and making him known. You could take every ministry, every activity here, everything we do and say, It should all be about knowing the Lord and making him known. In fact, this was the Lord's chief purpose with humanity from the beginning of time. What does it mean to be made in the image of God? We're made to know him and make him known, to relate to him and to reflect him to others. This has always been the Lord's desire for his covenant people. When it came to the nation of Israel in Isaiah 43, when the Lord brought them back out of captivity, he said, "Bring my people from afar, my people whom I've made for my glory." He said that of Israel, and now we are in the new covenant. We're the new covenant people of God, and Jesus says the same thing of us. Matthew 5:16, he says, we're like a city set on a hill or a mountainside. Ancient world, no electricity. If you're traveling, you see that city on the hill, the lights and the torches. The church is to be like that, making Christ known. Bright lights for Jesus in this world. We understand that the church isn't a building. It's a body, 1 Corinthians 12. The church isn't a place, it's a people, Ephesians 4. But as a church of 21st century society, we use buildings and spaces and places and facilities to minister. And we have a need at this present time. As I've already mentioned and said over weeks, we know that our buildings are in a state of ill repair on this end of the campus. Not conducive, not suitable to present needs. And so we have urgent needs related to our facilities. On top of that, we have, we believe, by the providence of the Lord, a strategic downtown location where people see this church, these facilities. And by stepping forward in faith and by committing, by sacrificing, by giving, by practicing generosity, we can do something here that sends a visible witness to this community that we are here, that we are moving forward, and that we are being faithful to Jesus and to his mission. We know through studies and surveys that 20,000 cars pass by this church, this street corner of Church Street and Tennessee Street. And we're right in the middle of this community. And we have a strategic location to where we can minister to four public high schools in our county and even beyond in other counties. We have a strategic location with Highway 41 and 113 right here that we can minister beyond our public schools, but to four public high schools. We can minister to every middle school, each private school, and homeschool students as well in our community. I've said this throughout this project, perhaps we are situated like no other church to make an impact for the Lord. In the past, the people called Tabernacle have always stepped up to the plate, so to speak. They've always done what it takes. The people called Tabernacle have had a vision of being a church right in the middle of this community for this community. As we've prepared and planned for this building project, we came across old newspaper clippings. And one that we have on the screen highlighted the vision behind this building we call A200. When they dug that hill, that hole, and people said they'll never get out of the hole they've dug. When they laid the brick and built that building, and men from our own church, after they got off work, came and helped build this building. When they did that, they had the vision, you'll see in one of these newspaper clippings, to have what they called a 7-day-a-week church. 7-day-a-week church. Now, I don't know if you're aware of this, but in 1947, that's cutting edge stuff. That's unheard of. But here's my point to you this morning. Those folks served and sacrificed and labored with a vision. And look around. Their vision became a reality. 7-day-a-week church. In addition, these same newspaper articles from the same time covered when the building that was there previously was demolished and destroyed, and the people called Tabernacle. We had a service or a ceremony where they actually removed the first board from the church before they tore it down. We have pictures of that. And the newspaper article says that this was a ceremonial act, a special act to symbolize the removing of the old to make way for the new. And they had a vision of something new being here, of people being reached for Christ, of people being ministered to. They had a vision of Bible truth being proclaimed, the gospel being heralded, and their vision became a reality. And now we're here today as a people with strong emphasis on Bible preaching, a heart for the nations. You know, that heart for missions developed perhaps years later, but this work, this labor was like a seed that was planted. And even beyond their wildest imaginations, perhaps, now we have five families overseas in the East and in Europe and other places sharing Christ because of the faithfulness of the people called Tabernacle in the past. And now we come to Commitment Sunday. Over the course of our planning and preparing, I've heard a statement on a number of occasions, folks speaking about Tabernacle and past building campaigns and past initiatives have often said this: you know, when it comes time to commit, when it comes time to give, when it comes time to do the necessary work, Tabernacle has always stepped up. Tabernacle has always stepped up when it's time to commit. And so this morning, I say to our church, this is our time to commit. If we're faithful, who knows how the Lord can use us in the future? If the Lord was to tarry, who would know 75 years from now what could take place because of our faithfulness to the Lord? Now this morning, as we think about commitment, you have a commitment card that was in your seat. We made this available for you. Before we go into a time of commitment, I want to say this. I am, number one, greatly encouraged by our people and by where we are as a church in reference to this campaign at this point. Often have conversations in town and conversations with you church members, and when the conversation turns to talk about Tabernacle and my role as a pastor, I often say, man, I'm just honored to be a part of such a wonderful church, a serving church, a working church, a Bible-believing church, a mission-centered church, a church that desires authentic, genuine worship, but a generous church as well. And that generosity has been shown and demonstrated so far in this project. Here we are at Commitment Sunday. We have a goal of $5 to $6 million this morning in commitments. We believe this project would be around $10.5 million. And our goal is to raise a half of that in commitments that are paid over a 3-year period, within a 3-year window of time. We believe if we raise this amount, the way the Lord has been good over the last few years and our budget has been growing, we believe we can make room in our budget for the rest of the project. What's neat is as we've been planning, praying, and preparing for over a year now as a capital campaign team, we've had families who have desired to lead the way and to give gifts, and so far we are over halfway there on our goal. Over $2.6 million has been given to this point. And then get this, a half of that is already in cash. So that's real important as we consider this project a project like this, it's great to have cash on hand to start the project. That's one reason we'll have a first fruits offering April 16th in a few weeks. You'll be given an opportunity, first fruits, first portion of your commitment. Laura and I are going to bring over 10% of our commitment. That cash on hand will help us. So thank you, church, for being so generous. What a wonderful people and what a spirit of generosity here. Now we come to the time for us to commit. We're already halfway there. And I believe as we commit this morning that there's two types of people perhaps in the room. First of all, there's those who could make what I would call a safe or a wise commitment. Please don't hear what I'm not saying in the midst of all of this. I'm not asking anyone to make a rash commitment. Our generosity, our capital campaign team is not asking for that. We're not asking anyone to do anything presumptuous or unwise. You know, in the Bible, especially when you read the Psalms, you learn that it's not unbiblical or ungodly to make commitments. That was a commitment. Psalm 27, 8, I've said to my heart, seek the Lord's face. You see such a thing as commitments. In fact, when Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he had to rebuke them because they made a commitment to give, but then changed their mind. So there's nothing wrong with commitments, but what we have to be careful about is what the Bible would call rash vows or unwise commitments. I'm not asking anyone to do that this morning. In fact, I would know this morning that there's those who would need to make what's called a safe commitment. Perhaps you've recently experienced a loss of job, a loss of income. Maybe you're strapped with debt, and there's not a place to make a real large or significant contribution, commitment, or gift. But perhaps there is room to make some type of commitment. As folks 75 years ago committed, you can make some commitment. A commitment they had 75 years ago was they had a hardware store in town where you could go and purchase bricks, pay for bricks at the hardwood store for Tabernacle Baptist Church. Some folks could buy a lot of bricks. Some folks could buy a few bricks. What's important this morning is 100% commitment amongst God's people, that we all do what we can do. And if we all do what we can do together, the Lord will use us. This is the body metaphor in 1 Corinthians 12. Some of us may be more like an arm. Some of us may be more like a pinky finger. Some of us may be more like a leg. Some of us may be more like a foot or a big toe. But we're all underneath the head Christ. And if we'll all function as we can function, the Lord will use us to complete this project. So maybe for you, it's a safe commitment this morning. One of our single mothers in the church approached me a couple weeks ago and said, Pastor, we won't be able to do a lot with this project, but we are going to do something. And I say this morning, may her tribe increase. If we'll all do what we can do before the Lord will use the body called Tabernacle in 2023 to meet a critical need here. So a safe commitment. I want to give you permission and encourage you to make that safe commitment. Number two, there may be those, however, who could make what we call a bold commitment. Something strong and bold for the Lord. You know, when you study the Bible, you find that that wise or safe vow, that's a thoroughly scriptural thing. But then you see also that the church many times is called to be bold. In fact, the first church at one of the first prayer meetings, do you know what they prayed for in the book of Acts? We often, if we want to pray for the Lord to do something in our midst, we pray, oh, Holy Spirit, fall on us. Move in our midst. I pray that. But it hit me not long ago, the early church didn't pray that. They knew they already had the Holy Spirit. They prayed, Lord, would you give your servants boldness, courage to step out and to openly speak on your behalf. And this is a reminder for us that the greatest need amongst God's people sometimes is to be bold, to step out and do something big for the glory of Jesus. So there's some this morning that would need the safe commitment. There's others perhaps. The Lord has blessed you. Your finances are stable or your finances are strong. Yes, we'll all be at different levels, but perhaps you're here this morning and you have resources and you have room in your budget or you have room in savings to where you can do something bold. Like they did in 1947, you can do something bold, sacrificial, and generous so that the name of Christ, the message of Christ, can impact teenagers and the lives of families for years to come. Which is it for you this morning? Maybe it's a safer commitment. Maybe it's a bolder commitment. Just personal testimony here this morning. Take this in the right way, please. As the Latham family thought and prayed and planned and prepared for what we would give, I was challenged early on as we looked at just overall giving, not getting into the weeds, not disclosing anything. We seek to have confidentiality in all these matters. But I would share this statistic, Pastor, if what we see, just looking at numbers, not names, if just looking at numbers, if our people would over a 3-year span give 2 times or a time and a half, 1.5 or 2.0, if they would give 1.5 or 2 times what they normally give over a year, if they would give that over a 3-year span to this project, atop, you got me, going above and beyond regular giving, if folks would give a time and a half or 2 times that much, we would easily reach this $5 million goal. And that's where we are right now. Looking at the numbers, that holds the same. So that challenged me. I know, big number, right off the top of my head, what I give a year. I did that times 2. And I thought, wow, for me right now, that would be bold. I mean, I've got 3 children in the home, cars to buy over the next few years, clothes, and college education. You see what I did there? It's a 3-point sermon, and I alliterated it. Cars, clothes, college education. But as I begin to prepare and look and to look at my budget and what comes in and what goes out, I saw where for me and my household, we could meet that 2 times amount. That's a sacrifice. That'll require boldness. But before the Lord, I want to do that for the sake of the gospel and the next generation. So you have a card in front of you, and just looking at this card, you'd see they've put it on the screen that we have a giving schedule for a quick calculation of monthly, yearly, or 3-year giving. No one should feel confined to this schedule. My number isn't exactly on this schedule, but this helped me kind of think in placeholders and give labels to what I could do. Then you see on the back, you can break it down where you say, I will give weekly this amount, monthly this amount, annually for 3 years this amount, or other time frame. I check that other time frame as I'm going to give twice a year. You also have a place where you could make a non-cash gift, and our administrator and folks who handle that could help you with doing that if you would like to. And then you just have a box. This is what's important for total commitment. We know that total. We'll be calculating those this afternoon. We'll be communicating to you this week we'll be planning on next steps forward. Know this, we've often said that with this project, we're not gonna be presumptuous, we're not gonna get on the hook, we're not gonna get ahead of ourselves, that moving forward will be determined about how God moves in our hearts and the commitment level of our people. So we'll add up those commitments, and of course, we need name and information. And then a signature is a way of committing before the Lord that by God's grace, I aim to fulfill this commitment. Let me reiterate this morning that our desire is for 100% commitment. And what we want to do at this time is to have a time of prayer, to have a time for you as a family or loved ones. Maybe you're just there by yourself, but if you're with others, to gather together, to talk, to pray together as music plays. This is a holy time. This is an important time as a church. And we would give an opportunity for you to fill out that card together. And then we're gonna have a time of prayer to conclude our time of worship. This will be a little bit different today. Normally we have an opportunity for new members, for those requesting salvation, baptism, or prayer in some other way. An occasion like this, we want to give this Sunday to this time of prayer. Let me say this, everything we do in submitting this card will be kept confident in confidentiality. But during this time, we want to ask everybody, as the Lord would lead them, to fill out a card, and we want to do this together. In fact, I've already made my commitment, but I'm going to fill out a card right here on the front row with my wife. This is a way of us being a part of this moment. So maybe you've already filled out a card. I ask you to do that again. Maybe you can just mark, already filled one out. We have the records. We know. We're not going to tabulate it twice. Perhaps you do. If you've already made a commitment, you've been moved over the last few weeks and you would like to up your commitment to a degree, you can do that. Just mark it. Make us aware. Make a note. But why do we do this all together? Because we're the body of Christ. Interestingly, when you study the New Testament, you find that Paul writes this bold chapter on giving in Philippians chapter 4. Some get hung up and they don't realize Paul's talking about giving in a financial offering because he never uses the word for give in the Greek language. Instead, he uses the word koinonia. That means partnership, sharing. You shared with me in Great Commission work. And so this morning, we all fill out cards together. Why? This is koinonia. That's the word in the New Testament for fellowship. This is us partnering together for the gospel.
For more information, visit us online at tabernaclebaptist.org. Thanks for listening.